come back this way, usually about once a year. But to be real honest with you, it was deer season too, so I said, you know, why not? Man, that's real spiritual, isn't it? By the way, you guys that pull in there, my dad's property, you'll never find my blind, man. It's way back there. So. But we're so thankful for you folks and this church and such a blessing. Now, I know there are many, many young people, and for you, it's not close. It's a long way for you. There might be somebody that does feel led. We have an information card out there. Please feel free to take those, fill it out. That'll put you on the mailing list from now to eternity. So if you fill that out, we'll take care of you. But for a lot of people, there isn't a place that's close, not a place that you can send them, especially a place that's local church, a place that believes in the King James Version of the Bible is the only use of Bibles, a place that has standards of separation of how the guys should dress and the girls should dress, and, you know, let alone a place like that, there's not anything remotely close to that. We did a survey, and in all the New England states, all six of them combined, there are 1,000 students that go 1,000 miles away or more every year to Bible college. So we know they're being sent away, but the problem is most of them don't come back. They find out life's a little bit easier. Taxes are lower, more people are interested in church, more people are, you know, it's just easier to live in more of a Bible area than where we're at. There's no question about it. They find that out when they leave. See, they don't know it if we keep them there. So we got to keep them there before they get educated. But you count those number of students, and you count another 1,000 students in New York State, Western New York, Eastern New York State, part of Pennsylvania, and Northern New Jersey. There's another 1,000 students that go that far away, 800 or 900 miles away. And then there are a lot of students that just, they don't go because they say it's too far. I am not going to leave that, go that far away from home. They don't go. Now, we're not interested in just having a Bible college. We're interested in training people for the ministry, and we're interested in starting churches. And that is the reason for the school. That's what it's all about. Now, if other people go to a Christian school and get training in, you know, as an accountant, that, I'm for that. That's great. That's good. But that's not why we're starting it. See, there are 80 million people in that Northeast Corridor called BosniWash, Boston, New York, Washington. You know, 80 million people, that's where the fewest number of churches are. And if we're praying for revival in America, then it's going to have to include those 80 million people. And that's where the work needs to be done. And we need people like you to help us to get the thing going. You know, we've got to find other Christians, and there are churches like this that are good churches, strong churches, that can help be a part of that. Now, if we don't start churches out there, we're not going to have revival in America. You can have revival here, but we're not going to have revival in America. You know, it just isn't going to happen. In the greater New York City area, I was there preaching maybe about a year ago in Sunday school. The song leader said, everybody who is not born in America, sing the next verse. Everybody sang. Now, everybody who was born in America, sing the following verse. My wife, myself, and the pastor. That was it. And that's typical for all the churches. See, the world is coming to America. And there are mission fields all around us. The stretch of property between Bridgeport, Fairfield County, through Westchester County, New York, just above New York City, to Rockland County, all the way to the northern western border of New Jersey and the first part of Pennsylvania. There is a piece of real estate about 80 miles long and 40 miles high. There's only one independent Baptist church in that whole section. That's it. Millions of people. Well, what can you do? Well, we can start churches. We got to train people and start churches and train people to go and help them start the churches. And then for them to get people saved, send them into college, train them to go do the same thing. So our intent might be a little different than some. We're not interested in building any empire. We don't care about anybody's name. We don't care who gets any kind of credit. The truth is, this was not my idea. In fact, I even came to a very strong conclusion a little over a year ago. I remember visiting a Bible college, and I said, you know, there's no way in the world I would ever want to do what they're doing. I just have no desire for it. One At one point, when I was 21 years old, just starting the church, I thought I would, you know. You know how that is. You're not smart enough to know. But now I'm smart enough to know what that means. And I said, no way. And within a few months, just out of the clear blue, God burned my heart and said, you need to start a Bible college. Now, I know there needs to be one where we are. There needs to be one in the Northeast. But I said, I'm not the guy. And just out of nowhere, God burdened my heart and said, this is what you need to do. I can tell you right where I was at. I was in Barrie, Ontario, Canada, at a motel. And God impressed me, you need to do this. And I thought, who said that? What's that all about? I must have had too much bologna to eat for lunch or something. Surely not. In 1 week, a lady from Idaho, who I'd never met, did not know me, got my name from a dead man in Florida and called me and said, I want to help you start a Bible college. Now that's a little bizarre, isn't it? I said, what Bible college? She said, I want to help you start a Bible college. Every single week, and sometimes daily, things like that were happening. God was saying, this is what I want you to do. I didn't even want to tell my wife. I thought, oh my goodness, I don't want her to know about this. She overheard me on the phone talking to somebody, and she came in the room. She says, what are you thinking about doing now? I said, well, you better sit down. And week after week, God kept just opening doors. People, one pastor locally came by and he said, you know, just pray for me. I believe in a couple of years I'm going to resign my church, and I've already applied at a couple of Bible colleges. I'd like to teach full time. I've been in the ministry 25 years, started the church. And I said, well, you know, we're planning on starting a Bible college here. He said, really? What a coincidence. And it looks like he's going to be on staff. He even said, if I have to work a job full time, he said, I'll do it. I want to be a part of this. I called a man who was recommended to me that he helped start Crown. He helps in the beginnings of Oklahoma Baptist College. And he was pastoring. He'd been there 10 years, Mill Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. And I called him. And this other guy said, you know, good luck. He said, I've tried to get him out here for years. And he said, he's not interested. And somebody else tried him. They couldn't get him. So I called him, and he didn't know me, didn't know anybody in New England, didn't know anything about us. And I called and said, you know, we're looking for somebody to help run this college. I said, would you pray about it? And he said, yeah. I said, I will pray about it. He talked to his wife. A week later, I called him. Within a week, he was out there and visited and looked at the area. And he said, I don't know how to explain it, but God's burning my heart. This is what I think we ought to do. In 3 weeks after that, he had gone to a very difficult church. In 3 weeks, he had a man who had candidated, who had been approved and called as a pastor, and he is now in Connecticut right now. He is there. I don't know what we're going to pay him. I thought, you're either a fool or you have great faith. Leaving everything behind, just coming. And almost, like I said, every single week and sometimes daily, just one thing after another like that continue to happen. And so we know God's in it. I mean, it just too many things have happened. We know God's in it. But we do need your prayers. And we really take that seriously. We appreciate your prayers for us. And, you know, whatever God leads you to do as a church family or an individual, however the pastor decides to do it, everybody that does do something of $1,000 or more before we get this building built, which is August 2004, we're calling it Founders Hall, and there'll be a plaque there in memory of whoever or whatever someone does to help accomplish that goal. So however God leads you, or just pray for us or whatever, because we know God's going to meet the need. He doesn't lead you into something like that without providing it. So we're sticking our neck out. Who knows? I may have a lot of time on my hands before long. They may kick me out. We'll be bankrupt. But we've laid it on the line because literally we'll ruin our ministry if this thing's not of God. We're just laying it on the line. So we appreciate the opportunity to be here, and we know and we feel comforted. Know you'll pray for us, and you understand the need. A lot of people don't understand that need, but it is a tremendous, tremendous need. And we're excited. We're excited about what the Lord's doing. It took me 6 months to say that. It took me a while to believe it myself. And young people already, we didn't even have any information cards. People said, you know, I want to come. There was a guy I visited from Indiana. He said, you know, I'm getting a job out in Connecticut. And he said, my dad's out here. And he was from West Lafayette, Indiana. And he said, because of that Bible college. I said, what Bible college? He said, I heard you had a Bible college. Now, how he ever heard that, Harry, I don't know. But he probably was there this last Sunday when I was gone. Either moving everybody out there. He came out to visit. He said, we're coming. There's a kid who went to school in Texas who was from Springfield, Massachusetts. And on the Sunday we announced it, he was in the service. And he said, man, he said, I'm excited about that. I want to come to that school. I thought, where'd you come from? I'd never even seen you before. He'd not been there at our church before. Where'd he come from? So we're seeing some really great and unusual things happen. Now, most of the time in the ministry, to be real honest with you, everything has just been very, very difficult. It's almost, you feel like, you know, two steps forward and one and three quarter backward. In this situation, I've never been involved in anything in the ministry like it. It just seems like you can't even keep up with it. I mean, this all happened so fast. I mean, this video that you saw was done in 2 weeks. Just 3 weeks ago, we sat down on a Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, it'll be 3 weeks, we sat down and said, what are we going to do? How are we going to promote this thing? And it was done, completed. And it just, everything coming here. We have a secretary full-time. We sold out our bookstore. We've already remodeled the offices, administrative offices. All that has happened since I even had the first idea in November. And the church has voted on it, plans, the things are drawn up. You see the whole thing's developed. That doesn't exist. You know, all that's simulated, but 2 weeks we're breaking ground to build the first building, first part of it. So we believe God's hand is in it, and it's God. I mean, to be honest with you, I don't care if it happens or not. I really don't. But I believe God is in it. And it's only God's reputation. It's not mine. It's God's reputation. To him be the glory. If anything happens good as a result of it, God will get the glory, because it's not anyone else's doing but God's. We should be in Romans now. And you know what? I could appreciate maybe a glass of water. It's my fourth time to preach here today. And one of these preacher boys that's considering our school out there, give me that water. Amen. He may not come back now. You just keep going. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Most people read verses 28 and 29 and then they stop. We're not even going to read them. We're going to start with verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Now, this ought to be underlined in everybody's Bible. I believe in underlining. I think it's a good thing to circle words and write in where there are words and so on. And it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he did come back. Praise the Lord. Give the guy a couple of dollars there. I appreciate that. It's got ice in it and everything. Praise the Lord. Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, just let that sink in a second. Who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. There's nobody. If God's for us, that's all we need. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Somebody said, God said it, doesn't matter if you believe it or not, it's settled. I mean, God's for us, and who's anyone going to say anything about us? There is no one. God's for us. Notice what else it says. Verse 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the service tonight. May it be a time to draw closer to you. May it be a time to stir our hearts, to encourage us. We're so prone to discouragement and despair. Encourage us tonight to be about your business, doing your work. We thank you for this church, this pastor, his family, for the testimony of this church and how it's reached into this area. But Lord, there's so much more that needs to be done. Empower us, use us as you would see fit to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I suppose if you listen to the average individual today who's involved in ministry, you'd probably get a little bit discouraged. A lot of people say, you know, can't be done. It's not like it used to be. You know, back in the 70s, it was easy when this church was started. Yeah, it wasn't hard at all. It was easy. People were more responsive. Things were better. But today, you know, people are too busy. You know, you've got cults and, you know, like Walmart and stuff like that that take people away from the house of God. Man, I'm stepping on some toes tonight, aren't I? There are things that you just can't get across to people because they won't receive them. They won't accept them. And people are hard. People not get saved. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the Word of God does not teach us that. And when you think, just think about this. Gathered together in an upper room on the lower part of old city of Jerusalem were 120 believers. Their Savior had been crucified, and he said, I want you just to wait here till you're endued with power. And they waited. Now, we assume they spent time in prayer, but I don't think it was all spent in prayer. Some of them just sent, they're sitting around talking. Their time, probably, they were praying. They're just waiting. They had no idea what was about to take place and what they were about to embark upon. From the day of Pentecost, that Jewish feast, the Holy Spirit of God came in power. And manifested through that power, those changed men and women saw thousands of people saved in the city of Jerusalem. Within a matter of 6 months, some say there were 25,000 believers in Jerusalem. And a church probably grew to 50,000, beside the fact that there were those saved who were there for Pentecost that went back to their areas. That whole area of the Mediterranean had people who had been saved at the day of Pentecost. They went back to their home area, and as best they could, they talked to their friends about it, and there were people saved as a result of that. They had no idea the results of what would take place. Just 120 people, men and women. We've got more than that here tonight. Now, what's different? So, there's a lot of differences. No, that's true. They didn't have church buildings, and life was certainly different, different languages, and certainly a different culture. They didn't have the completed Word of God, took prophets, and, you know, we're talking about Jewish believers becoming Christians, following Christ, so there's certainly a background some of them had. But on the other hand, we saw the gospel going to pagans and people being saved. You see that we have all the necessary tools today to do the same work for God as what they had in that day of Pentecost. We really do. Now, we can look at it either by saying, you know, it's impossible, it's too great. How are you going to reach the 80 million people on the west and the east coast? And how are you going to reach all the people on the west coast? And how are you going to reach the people in the inner cities? We can't do it, it's impossible. Well, it's not impossible. And I want to tell you tonight why it's not impossible. And I want to tell you why it's not impossible to reach people all around this area, in Jasonville, in Duggar, in Worthington, Sandburn, you know, and all through this area. It can be done. Now, why can't it be done? Why do we believe it can be done? Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission says that All power is given me in heaven and earth. And he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And remember what he said? He said, lo, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. Now, there's a great truth in the Bible, and that is this, that we have the presence of God with us to do his work. Now, you're not out there on your own. Now, if you're on your own, you don't have to be. Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. The Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And as you witness to people, you can remember it's not just you convincing them and selling them on something. It is the Holy Spirit of God that will convict a man that he's lost and needs to be saved. Now, I don't know who's going to get saved and who's going to respond. That's the thing about it. It's in God's hands. Just witness to everybody, and somewhere along the line, it's the right time, the right place, and their heart is convicted. But we're not alone. The Holy Spirit of God goes with us. Now, I'll tell you, there are some missionaries, they'd be hard-pressed to stay where they're at if the Lord did not go with them. There are people in pagan societies and Buddhist societies, and I mean, man, it'd be hard to be in those places. Every single person you know, they look at you that you're really a person to be avoided, and they snub you, they don't talk to you, nobody wants to be your friend, and they're not interested in your God, your religion, and basically it's a pagan society. How could you be in a place like that? Because God goes with you. And you literally carve out your own little world there. And that's what the early missionaries did. Descriptions are made of William Carey as the father of modern missions, and the ministry that he had. It was an amazing ministry. And you saw all these people, and he built a compound over there. It was an amazing thing. But you see, God's presence was with them. He knew this is the will of God. I never forget, I was at a little convenience store, and I handed somebody a track, and the person looked at the track, and they looked at me, and they said, you know, you got the wrong person. And I said, no, I said, I got the right person. They said, no, you don't understand. You got the wrong person. I said, no, I got the right person. They said, but I'm not interested in this. And I said, I know. That's why I gave it to you. You need what I just gave you. You need to read it. I'm not interested. You are interested. And I just walked out. I'm as convinced I handed the right person as I am of anything. They needed that track. They needed someone to talk to them about the Lord. But, you know, I didn't have to convict them. God will do it. Now, let's be honest. How many hunters do we have here in the service tonight? Okay, men and women, you know. So that adds to the number a little bit. Yeah, we got some hunters here. Now, how many have the gun? Let's see your hands. All right. You vicious men, I'm telling you. Imagine that. Now, let's assume that you go out there in the woods, and then this great big 14-point buck, 200 pounds, 225 score. I mean, that thing, he walks right up there in front of you. And you say to that deer, I'm going to tell you, deer, this gun will kill you. And I'm going to convince you this gun will destroy you, it'll blow you away. Listen to me, this gun will put a hole in you like this. You know what you have to do? All you've got to do is just pull the trigger. You don't have to convince that deer of anything, just pull the trigger. When you have the gospel, you know you don't really have to convince everybody of everything. Just give them the gospel. Just hand it to them. Give them the word of God. One kid in a public school, he decided, I'm going to take a stand for God. I'm going to carry my Bible with me. And so some bullies come along, and they see him with his Bible, and they said, huh, who do you think you are, big sissy, carrying around the Bible in school? And he put the Bible in the guy's stomach. He said, you think it's so easy? Here you do it. That got rid of him. See, you don't have to do anything, but just preach it. Tell people how to be saved. You don't have to convince them of anything. Just say, here's what God said. You're dying and going to hell. You need to be saved. The time is short, and if you don't get saved, it'll be too late. Just preach the word of God. We have his presence. He's with us always. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. Just share what God gives you from your heart. Secondly, we have his message. We know what to say. You don't have to confuse somebody by knocking on their door saying, oh, everything you know, that's all wrong. Let me tell you, you know, there was somebody who had some tablets that he found, and you know, you know, your mind starts getting confused, and you don't need all that. You know, I don't have to confuse anybody to tell them how to become a Baptist or a Christian. All I got to do is give me 5 minutes, I can show anybody how to become a Christian. And I'll tell you that same every time. You can come to our church from now, and you can go to this church from now to eternity, and you're going to hear the same message. It's real simple. There's nothing confusing about it. A little child can understand it. You don't have to get confused before you can follow our doctrine or get indoctrinated. We have a clear message. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is called the gospel in a nutshell. This is just the simplest form and purest form of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the good news which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's it. That's the message. You can go to seminary. You can go to Bible college. You can get a doctorate degree, earned or honorary. People can call you sir, majesty. I don't care what it doesn't matter. The gospel is very simple, and it's the same. Now, anytime you go to another gospel, like Galatians talked about, those Judaizers giving you another gospel, you know, there's not another good news. That's the only good news. Jesus saves. He died for our sins. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. That's the message. I'm glad it's not dependent on me or you. We have confidence to know that Jesus Christ, who he said he was, he was the only one fitting to die on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood for an entire world that whosoever would look on him and believe would have eternal life. That's the message. Now, why are we so prone to discouragement and say it can't be done? We have his presence and we have his message. We have what we need. Thirdly, we have his commission. He's actually sent us as ambassadors to do the job. You say, well, I'm a nobody. God cannot use me. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He uses a lot of nobodies. Think of some of the people in the Bible that God used. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. He had a speech impediment. And he couldn't talk. I just met a preacher from Spokane, Washington, one of the church planting schools. And the guy said, literally, I could not give any oral report in school. He said, I could not even take a test or an exam, anything orally. He stuttered so badly. He went in the military and, you know, he had to go through an exercise. And this guy, you know, everybody take their turn. And one of the soldiers would be prepared. And he said, you give the commands. And the other guy would start marching. And he was supposed to give the command halt. And this guy was marching, and he couldn't get the word halt out. He just kept going. He went all the way through the fence. I mean, that he couldn't even get the word out. And God called him to preach. And he has a great church in Spokane, Washington. He still stutters a little bit, but not like he did. God just opened up his mouth. He's able to preach. It's an amazing thing. And, you know, that's an embarrassing thing. I mean, you have problems with your speech. You know, everybody's sitting there on the edge of their seat saying, you know, come on. You know, you can do it. Get it out. I know what you're going to say. You know, all the bus kids are going to say, I know the word. You know, I'll help you. That's an embarrassing thing. And God used a nobody. You think about David. Do you ever think about this? Think about this. A teenage boy who played the harp. Yeah, there's a macho guy. Oh, David over there playing the harp. Sure, yeah. That'll work. I think he'll be king, sure. Samuel comes to Jesse's house and he said, there's a king here in your family. He said, I know who it is, my oldest son. Let me go get him. Here he is, he's sharp. He's a man's man, he's a soldier. This guy's sharp. Samuel said, no, that's not the one. He said, well, I'm a little surprised at that, but maybe it's my second son. He brought him. He brought everybody. And he said, it's none of them. He said, I can't think of it. All he's got, this other son plays the harp. I mean, it can't be him. Surely it's not him. He said, go get him. He brought him in. He said, here's the man. Here's the king. He anointed him as king over Israel. He used nobody. I mean, really, it was hard to understand how God could use him. And yet he was the one to kill the giant. God will take a nobody. Think about this. In Mark chapter 5, it talks about the demoniac of Gadara. Now here's this guy. He's up in the Sea of Galilee. He's in the tombs. And he's cutting himself. And he's screaming and crying. And he's naked. And he's cutting himself all night long. And you hear the, ah, ah. Here's this guy who is absolutely possessed by demons. Now could you imagine the notoriety in a community like that? People would say, kids, you stay away from those tombs. There's that guy up there. He's crazy. Finally, some people in the town got together and said, let's go bind him. And they put him in fetters. And, you know, they said, now we've got him. He broke loose. They couldn't even contain the man. And he met Jesus. And Jesus told him how to be saved. And he sat clothed in his right mind. And if you follow through the rest of Scripture, he went through Perea on the east side of the Jordan River between Galilee and the Dead Sea. And it says he noised abroad the good news all up and down that area. And Jesus comes back and here is a whole bunch of people who are lepers and people who had evil spirits. They're all sitting down to hear about Jesus. He has given us the commission. He said, go. He can be our mouth. He can give us the right mind and spirit. God will use anyone who is simply available. Fourthly, you know we have the manpower. Think about this now. They only had 120 in the upper room. We've got far more than that. Far more than that. Well, there are a lot more people alive, but percentage-wise, we still have more than what they had. John 4:35 says, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see, the field is there, it's ripe, and there are laborers, but we've not prayed. What did the early church in Antioch do? They prayed, then they sent forth Paul and Barnabas. They were the very best people in their church. They sent them forth to go out into the field. They took the choicest of their young men and women, said, we're going to send them out. The truth is we do have the manpower. We just don't realize it. And if the manpower we had were simply involved and dedicated to his cause, we could accomplish what we are supposed to be doing in reaching this world, reaching a harvest. You know what it takes? It takes people who are willing to take the risk to commit their life and say, Lord, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything. I just want to be in your will. That's not an easy prayer to pray. You mean to New England? You know, I'll go anywhere but Africa. I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything. When you get to the point that you really don't care, that is the point that God will say, now I'm going to use you. If you cared too much, I don't think he could use you. Then you'd get the credit. But when you say, Lord, I really don't care, I'll do anything. There was a family, in fact, their name was Cleveland, from Cleveland, Ohio. And they ran a good church there. And they kept praying that somebody would go to Medina, Ohio. And they said, we're praying that somebody would start a church. They really need a church down there. And finally got to the point, he said, you know, I don't think anybody's going to go. I'm going to go. He's 65 years old. He was a layman in the church. And he said, I'm going to go. And he did. He went down there and they've started a church and they're gone. You see, it takes people who are just willing to say, all right, Lord, whatever you want. I want to do it. Now, the next thing may surprise you, but you know, the truth is we have the financial resources to do the work of God. You say, well, $2 million, you know, where are you going to come up with that? People in the church, even kids would say, you know, where are you going to get the money? And the honest answer is, I don't know. I really don't. Where's it going to come from? I just know we're doing what God wants to do. God's going to have to provide it. I have no idea what's going to come up. A lady can call me through a dead man in Florida from Idaho and say, I want to help you. Then I think God can do it. Has there ever been a time where you just sat down and you said, you know, we've got an awful lot of money hanging around here. I just don't know what to do with it. Man, how can we ever spend it? I mean, as long as this pastor is here, I mean, that's not going to happen. I can guarantee you that. We're going to spend it. Amen? Using the ministry. You don't just sit around and say, hey, I've got a couple $100,000. And you know, why don't we go build an educational building? You know, why don't we build a new church auditorium, add on to it? You know, we got all that money. Why don't we? Sure, why not? You know how it always happens? It's, hey, you know, we need to do this. We need to add a new bus route. We need to expand our youth ministry or whatever it is. Yeah, we need to support more missionaries. And you do it by faith. God's leading you to do it, and you just do it. Doesn't make any sense. It's just that's God's way. That's how God works. You just trust Him. You see, the truth is, in America, we have more money than we have ever had. Everybody does. Anybody here ever eat out? Now, if you're over 50 years old, is that the way it was when you were young? You didn't just go out eat out all the time. We didn't do that. I mean, I have some fond memories. I remember three times we went to the Dog and Suds in Linton. I mean, that was a big deal. I remember it. They had one of those bug catchers up there, and I was fascinated by that thing. You know, sit there in the back of the car, they'd bring out this frosted root beer and get a chili dog. Man, that was a highlight. I can remember it because we didn't do it very often. I mean, today I've had enough hamburgers, I'm getting an arch in my back. You know, I mean, that's... I don't want to stop there again. And it seems like all we do is eat out. Just eat out all the time. We have nice cars, nice homes. Literally, if there's something you want, you just go out and get it. Everything's available. We have more money than we've ever had. I was behind a lady today. I had to get a connection for this cord over here. And I normally don't do this on Sunday, but I had to get the thing for a presentation. I got in line. There was a lady buying cat food. $52 worth of cat food. $52 worth of cat food. Now, I don't know how long that lasts. It may last a year, a month, a week, and maybe only a day. I don't know. But I know it was $52. I was right behind her. And I know she didn't flinch. I mean, she was happy to get it. She was excited about it. And I wonder, are her cats better fed than the missionaries out in the world? I wonder. You know, we've got the money. We really do. You know, some of you people are old enough to remember, you lived without money. You didn't have money. No one had it. Everybody was poor. You didn't go to the store. You just didn't buy things. You know, you just didn't have it. I mean, you had a suit if you're lucky. You had a tie. You know, a pair of shoes. You didn't have 24 pair of shoes. My daughter went to Bible college. The girl, and of all people, would have to be this girl. The girl in her dorm had 51 pairs of shoes. 51 pairs of shoes. I mean, most of us, we have so much stuff, we don't have enough room to put it away. We are in a society that has money and wealth. We have ability. We can eat out. We can buy what we want. My wife can go into Walmart all she wants as long as I can go in the hunting store, you know, or the Home Depot or Lowe's, you know. You can go in there. There's all kinds of stuff in there. There are things that I'd like to buy. But we've got the money to do it. And if we have the money to do that, we've got the money to start churches, support missionaries, and to do the work that God has to do right here. It's not a matter of not money. It's not because we're poor. It's not because we can't afford to do it. It is only if we have the fortitude and the willpower to do it. That's the only thing missing. You see, we have the manpower. We have the commission. We have the message. We have His presence. We have the financial resources really to do it. We really do. You know, one of the famous quotes of every Baptist church, you'd start a church and you say, man, we've got to buy some property and you're poor, you can't afford much. Here's the first statement out of everybody's mouth. You find a piece of property and you realize it's going to cost a lot of money, and the first statement out of everybody's mouth is, do you think they'll give it to us? That's the first statement. The second statement is, maybe they would be looking for a tax write-off. That's the second statement everybody I mean, I'm amazed. I'm involved in church planning a lot, and that's how people think. No one says, hey, we're not going to have somebody give something to us. We're going to go out there and pay for it. We're going to sacrifice, and we're going to make sure that it happens. That never dawns on anybody until you start growing in the Lord and realize, wait a minute. Just like David, he said, no, I'm not going to have a house for God that didn't cost me something. And that's how God provides. He provides through people who learn how to give and sacrifice and share. We have financial resources. And then, you know, we have the results. We've seen at least cases, periods of time, where God has worked in a great way. You've seen that in local churches. You've seen that in different regions of the country, different parts of the world. There have been times where there's been great awakenings and great things happen. It's not that it can't happen. It can happen. We've seen it happen. It's just we don't see it continue to happen. But we have what we need. The results are there. If we'll just do what was required to see it happen before, it can be done again. But we want to go to these seminars, and they tell you how to do it, and you come back, you got this big notebook, and you know, you think, man, that was really great, but what did I really learn? And it's real simple. Get on your knees, spend some time in prayer, just preach the word, be faithful. That's the answer. You want to see results? Get on your knees and pray. And the more united prayer of a church, the more you're going to see the results. Now you see, that didn't take enough time for a seminar, so you're not going to have a seminar on that. But that's the bottom line. Let's get on our knees and pray. Finally, now's the time to do it. Not tomorrow. Not mañana. Now. Right now. Hebrews, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We have the greatest news in all the world. For the Lord to save me and to save you, it's the greatest miracle that we'll ever see. And to think that he would do that he loved us. And if someone came, and for whatever reason we responded, that's the greatest thing in all the world. This is a great church. We have a great spirit. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people who do not have what you have or this church has. Is that right? This ought to be duplicated over and over again. And what you have, you shouldn't let anyone that you know pass you by without telling them how they can have what you have. Everybody needs to know that. And I'm convinced most people do not understand. You know, even when they see you, oh, you got saved, and oh, yeah, that's good, nice, okay, now let's go to the store. They don't understand. Wait a minute, my life's transformed. I'm different. I'm changed. I'm happy. I understand why I'm here, and I understand where I'm going. They say, well, that's nice. They don't understand. We got to get on our knees and pray, keep witnessing. Now's the time to do the work of God. The Bible's very clear. We have to work because the night is coming when no man can work. Get tired, sure. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's discouraging. But there'll be a day when you can sit down and lick your wounds. You can relax, take it easy. That day's coming, but it's not now. Now's the time to be about God's work. Seeing people saved, starting churches, getting people into the church, getting them discipled, getting them trained. Now's the time. And if we can wait, you know what? The devil's thrilled. All you got to do is procrastinate. You can believe the right thing. You can say the right thing. You can say amen at the right time. You can have the right Bible, have the right standards. As long as you're willing to procrastinate, do anything about it. That's why now's the time. Our assistant pastor, just a few months ago, said, God, I believe Pastor God's calling me to go start a church in Phoenix, Arizona. And I said, Dave, if that's what God is leading you to do, that's what I want you to do, because that's where you ought to be. I said, we don't want to lose you. I mean, he's our right-hand guy. I mean, he's been with us 11 years. I mean, there's no way we could have done what we did in the last 11 years without him there. But I said, if God is in it, he's leading you. And he said, I don't want to leave, but he said, I believe God's leading me. He's out trying to raise support, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to go start a church in Phoenix, Arizona, taking a girl who grew up in our church. They're going out to start a church. But you know, God's going to replace him and he's going to send him out. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, but that's how it works. And if he keeps waiting and he keeps waiting, you know what? The day will someday pass him by and you say, I could have, should have, but didn't. Amen. You ever look in the mirror and say, you know, you ugly rascal, you're getting older all the time. You ever do that? The only good thing about my eyesight's so bad, I can't tell. I don't know how ugly I'm getting. But if you wait, you won't be able to do it. You better do it while you can. The time is now. If God's leading you to do something, do it. Get involved in the ministry, because the day will come, no man can work. Let's bow for prayer. As God speaks to your heart tonight, I'm going to ask the pastor to take the invitation and however he sees fit to close or ask you to respond. But I only want to say this. It's great what's been done. It's great to see the hand of God. But let's not just sit on the past. There's so much more that needs to be done. Let's not say, look at what I've done. Let's just say, thank God for what has been done. But he has so much more. We have all the means available to do his will. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Have your way in the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.